Okay, everybody, here we are. Oh, I need a yellow page. Here we are back at Divine Design Discipleship for our 11th week in the series In the Vault. And remember, the vault is our heart. And it's with our heart that we believe, Romans tells us. So it's with our hearts that we believe. And so we're learning that our deepest core of who we are holds lots of different beliefs. Our desire would be that we would hold the beliefs of what God says to be true, biblical truth. But what we're discovering is that there's some other things that we have come to believe through life in this world, and because of our frailty as human beings and the frailty of those people around us. And so it's been a little bit of a challenge. I don't know if you guys have felt the challenge, but we were talking in our leadership hour about the challenge of really looking hard at what's on the inside. And I'm feeling it, y'all. I'm feeling it. But what's exciting is the more I see about what is in my vault that needs to go, the more room there's going to be for freedom and transformation and really joy and just displacing those lies and replacing them with the truth of God's love and power and provision. My goodness. I mean, it's not for the faint of heart, but it is, I believe, well worth whatever blood, sweat, and tears we have to put into it to get to that place. So I hope you're hanging on. We're going to look at David again today. Last week we looked at hidden things. And, that was 2 weeks ago we looked at hidden things. So those would be those things in our vaults that we want to have exposed, as well as the hidden things that we don't know about God. So that's the good kind of hidden things. And then last week we looked at the hidden treasures that God wants to give us in the dark places from Isaiah 45, verse 3. And we used the story of David in the town of Ziklag in 1 Samuel chapter 30 to talk about all that. We said Ziklag was the worst day of his life to date, where he and his men came back from a three-day journey after he had all kinds of loss and pain going on in his life. He had an unfulfilled promise from God about being king. He had rejection in his family of origin. He had rejection in the courts of King Saul, the current king. He even had rejection from the enemy camp where he'd been hanging out. They said, "We don't want you here. Get out." So he takes that three-day journey thinking he's going to come home to the arms of his family, and the whole town's been burned down. Everything he owns has been taken, and his entire family and every person in the town was missing. They'd been taken captive. And there was no evidence of anybody being put to death or anything. So they were so grieved that the scripture said that these men cried and cried until they couldn't cry any longer. Have you ever been in that place where you were just cried out? Well, that's where David was. That's where his men were. And what we can choose to do in those moments is one of two things. We can give in to hopelessness. We can give in to fear. We can give in to unbelief. Basically become victims of our circumstances. And when we do that, it's not our best choice. And so I talked about becoming demoralized and immobilized on your paper, because what that's doing is it's giving ear, it's giving weight, it's giving attention to what the enemy always does. Do you remember what he said in Genesis? Did God really say? He's saying, maybe God did say that, but take a look at what's happening. This is not matching. I'm not so sure. Better not count on that. That is Satan's M.O. He wants you to doubt. And then the next thing he wants you to do is to not believe in his love and goodness. So he'll say something along the lines of, he's holding out on you. He could have done so and so, but he didn't. And now look at where you are. Why would you depend on God? So that just puts us in that victim mindset. That puts us in that place of focusing on the problem. And it doesn't take us to a place we want to go. We want to, like David. David penned Psalm 27. This is one of my all-time favorite verses. I have used it so many times in a dark moment. And it's Psalm 27, 13, and 14. Because what he's saying is, you're going to lose heart if you don't believe this. But he, as we saw David, when he was in that worst day of his life at Ziklag, he went in and strengthened himself in the Lord. And this is the kind of thing he would say after that. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land, in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So in other words, don't fall for those lies. Go back to what you know to be true. And wait. The story's not over yet. Go into your hiding place. Go into your secret place. Find strength in the Lord. Seek him for what to do about this situation. And get those hidden treasures that we talked about. So we're going to be talking about that again this week. So our alternative is to do that. And what God's going to do in his presence for sure is he's going to minister to you there. He's going to comfort you. He's going to remind you of what's true. He's going to give you that inner strength. I didn't put on your paper, but there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 3, I think it's verse 16, that says, he strengthens you in your inner man by his Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of strength that David got, was that strength in the inner man. And so he was able to say in this thing about God being his hiding place, God gave him not only strength in his insides, but he gave him the promise that you go pursue them, David. That's what I want you to do. Yes, go after your family. Go pursue the enemy, and you will recover all. And that, my friends, is a promise. And promises are the currency in the kingdom of God. Promises are what you want stored up in your vault. Promises are your go-to on the Ziklag days of your life. Promises are the thing that you're going to hold up and say, I feel sad. I feel grieved. I feel too weak to go on. I feel like I can't cry anymore. But God has said, and I'm going to hold that up higher than what I'm feeling right now. And I'm going to put my 2 feet on that, and I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to wait on God to do what he said he's going to do. And so that's the thing that's going to give us the strength we need to have victory over the enemy. And it's going to renew us and revive us. And, you know, a promise can be as simple. I have printed out the oldest page in the book. Y'all got this in the fall. You've gotten it every year at least once. If you've been here for a long time, you should have, 75 copies of this. But this little blue page that's called Spiritual Blessings is based on the verse Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3 is talking to believers, and it's talking about their inheritance, and it says, you have received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Every one of those spiritual blessings is yours. That's your inheritance. And just guess what another word for spiritual blessings is? Promises. Do you know how this page was created? I was at one of those points in my life where I thought, what do I believe? I'm not even sure what I believe anymore. I mean, what can I believe? And do you know, I started thinking about it. I pondered it. I remember sitting there. I remember that day thinking, I feel so stumped and confused right now because my emotions and my circumstances and my thoughts were just all there. They just weren't lined up and connected with what God said to be true. But I remembered that I had this little bitty, I had picked it up at the Piggly Wiggly for like $2, a book that was called The Promises of God. And I got that little book out and I started looking at those promises. And y'all, they're for all of us. They're for all of us. You too can have the 7,700 promises that are in the Bible. They are your inheritance. And please do not let it be said of anyone on my watch that you don't know how to get a promise. All you've got to do is open your Bible. 7,700 of them in there. It's not going to be hard to find one. Go to the Psalms. Find something that speaks to your place of need. Look at that page that I handed you today. Do you need joy? Well, then start sitting in some of those verses about joy. Do you need peace? Those are spiritual blessings. Those are not, oh, I want the Rolls Royce to be, you know, or the lotto or the, you know, the stock market to hit 45 jillion so that I can, you know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about inner spiritual blessings that God has promised to you as your portion and as your birthright. And remember, we've talked so much about the promised land. The promised land is the land of promise. That's where we want to be living. We want to be living out of the promises of God. So I'm saying, don't be saying you don't have a promise because you've got 7,700 of them. Y'all hear me? So please go after those. Do not just sit back and go, well, I don't have a promise, because you do. You do have a promise. And if you don't have a promise that speaks to you, keep, you know, go to your search engine, plug in. You know, you can go to Google and just type verse 4, I feel like I hate myself. Verse 4, I hate my husband. Verse 4, I want to kill my children. Verse 4, whatever it is, there you will get, you know, probably 40,000 hits. And then you can go to those pages and find Bible verses that speak to your place of need. If I don't have one for you on the paper, they're in God's Word. And the verse that gives you permission to make that promise personal is not on your paper, but I'm going to tell it to you for the 1,000th time. And you can just make a note of it so that you will have the confidence that this verse wants you to have. In the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, this is the confidence that we have before Him, if we ask anything according to His will. Now, where do you think you would go to find out God's will?
His Word.
His Word, absolutely. So, if we ask anything according to His will that's found in His Word that contains 7,700 promises, so this is the confidence we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the promises that He has spoken to us. And that last phrase was a paraphrase by Kathy. But look it up. It's in the book. So that is what I call my verse that gives me permission to appropriate. I can take something that God said and I can pray it into my life and my circumstances. Now, I can't say, and so therefore, God, here's how I want you to do this. Let me give you my want list, okay? I want it to be this color, this size, this many, that we don't get to do that. We don't get to decide the outcome of how He answers that promise. But we can rest in knowing it's impossible for God to lie and that He will keep His word. Jeremiah 1:12 is another favorite of mine. He is watching over His word to perform it. Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for God to lie. So there's some ammunition. David went in to the secret place. He went into his hiding place. He went into God's presence. He got strength in the Lord in his inner man. And he also got the promise of God there. And he said, you will recover all, David. So now we're going to pick up and we're going to learn something about the process of living that way from the second half of that chapter. So let's go ahead and read our text today. We're going to start in verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 30 and read through verse 19. So it says, so David went, and he and the 600 men who were with him, Note that these 600 men, if you remember from last week, were on the verge of stoning David. So God comes into the picture. David invites him into the situation. And when God spoke into the situation, it didn't just transform David. It transformed everybody around him. How cool is that? And so they were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. So he started out with 600 men, but 200 of the men were too tired to go forward, is what that's saying. So David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 men stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And the slave said, "I am a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Well, fancy that, that this guy would know everything about that situation that David had faced. And then in verse 15, David said to that man, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. So I adore this story because it is a picture of how God will strengthen us with his word, and then how sometimes through a very arduous process, sometimes faster than that and easier than that, God fulfills his word. And I want to just say that sort of, I think you probably picked this up in my comments about the promise, is, y'all, we need to take personal responsibility for our well-being. We're adults. We're children of God. We're heirs of Christ. And we must take personal responsibility. A phrase that I coined as I was writing this is that personal weakness calls for personal responsibility. Is that when you feel aggrieved, overwhelmed, weary, confused, disillusioned, if you feel like a victim, if you feel like an orphan, if you feel like a slave, if you feel disconnected with God, if there's any vulnerability where you need to be in a better place, it's up to us to really practice self-care. That's part of God's commandment, is love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we need to take care of ourselves. So that's what David did. He took care of himself. He went into the presence of the Lord. He found strength there. And then he had the strength to go out so that he could care for his people that had been taken captive, so that he could take care of his troops that were following him. He saw that 200 of his men, when they got to the brook Besor, they weren't able to continue. They were not fit to go into this battle they were facing. And he graciously said, "You stay with the bags. This other 400 of us will go forward. We're outnumbered anyway. With 600, we're already outnumbered. God's got this covered. He's given me his promise. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust you guys to do what you need to do. You can help us to travel more lightly by watching the bags, and here we go." So he's traveling along, and unbeknownst to him, there's this slave that belonged to one of the Amalekites that had plundered his town and taken his family. And God, our sovereign God, gave him a hidden treasure, didn't he? David could have just blown right by, but he didn't do that. He took the time and saw this need. Sort of reminded me of Jesus when he was going through Samaria, you know. And he stopped and he ministered to this man. I think that's our personal responsibility when we see people in need, to ask the Lord, Lord, you know, what's my role here? What's my call in this situation? So David took the time to do that. He and his men did. And guess what? Ka-ching. This was the key that they've been looking for, because they didn't know where the Amalekites had gone, but this guy did. And so here's God's prize for David is, I've got a guy that's going to take me directly to the Amalekite camp. And when he gets there, they're out there partying, having the time of their lives, thinking, we have gotten this huge plunder. And remember that David had been plundering all the surrounding cities. So they got a big bunch of plunder. And David recovered it all. Not just his family, which was the best prize of all, but all the plunder. So I think that's really exciting. And it talks to us about, you know, despite the fact that they were already tired after 3 days' journey, despite the fact that they were emotionally at the end of their rope and had cried till they couldn't cry anymore, despite the fact that, you know, they were worried sick about their family, despite all that, they took responsibility to answer God's call and to do what they needed to do to stay in sync with God. And so I thought it might be helpful to talk about the different places where we need to take responsibility, because I think if we can pinpoint exactly what part of us is out of sync, it's going to be really helpful. First of all, let's talk about the different components of just being a human being where we're vulnerable. One is our mind. Our mind is kind of the gateway to the rest of our soul, because we take in so much information. And y'all, this is the place to be very vigilant, because so much information that we gather from the world is erroneous. It does not match what God's truth says. So here's a place where we can really take on some stuff that we don't need to take on, especially when we're busy, distracted with details, if we're letting expectations, which we've studied for a whole year, take root in our minds, if we are letting our imaginations run wild. Our minds can really be a place where we can get off really fast. And the Bible says in Proverbs that as a man thinks, so is he. So as we think determines, the next thing we're going to talk about is what we decide to do about it, and that's our will. That's the volitional part of our being. So if you're finding yourself feeling reluctant, rebellious, apathetic, digging your heels in, basically hiding from God, or feeling like, whatever, this is a place where you might want to look at your will to see, have you made a decision somewhere along the way to do things a certain way, or that if this happens, then that must be true kind of thing? Because your will is kind of the rudder of your life. So you can trace it back to your thoughts, or you can trace your thoughts to your will, either way, because those two are on the same, you know, line. So God says this. This is a verse that I've gone back and back to over the years. Isaiah 30:15 in the Amplified says, "The Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said this, in returning to me and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confident trust is your strength, but you were not willing." Can you guys identify that with that? Have you ever been there? I've been there plenty of times. And so, you know, a great prayer at that point when you realize you're there is just say, "Lord, would you make me willing to be willing?" I think Corrie Ten Boom was the one I read that from. Just, "Lord, would you just turn my will towards you? Give me a willing spirit," as it says in Psalm 51. And then your emotions. And I have to say, I think emotions are the trickiest. They are very, because there's many levels of emotions. There's those surfacey ones that kind of pop off and fire off in the minute. But then there's those deep-seated things that are planted deeply in us from signals we've received for the entire length of our lives. And that sometimes that's what's talking to us is something that happened a long time ago. And so you may feel, some of the leaders that are head of some of these small groups in the room like this page that gives 200-word description of feelings. I'm pretty in touch with my feelings. But if you have a hard time expressing your feelings, Google it. Get online and look for, the emotions page. And maybe that'll help you as you get your I Feel But God Says page going. And really get in touch with what you're feeling. And be honest with the Lord, as we said last week, processing our emotions with Him. And then letting Him either say, you know what, this is just some cleanup work. You got offended over here, or you got fearful over there, or you see how this particular thinking led you to this set of feelings, and you just go, oh, I see it, Lord, I confess that to you. So I feel, but Lord, what do you say? And just go back to the truth of what He says. Sometimes it requires a greater depth of kind of what we would call digging. And every one of our leaders has been equipped and trained to do some of that kind of emotional work in terms of praying. I'm a big fan of counseling. If you feel like there's something that needs to be ferreted out by a professional, I think you should do it. But I think you should go to a Christian. But I think there's a lot of tools that we have at our disposal to help us to get back on firm footing. And I've had the benefit of many, many, many years of being prayed for by very skilled prayer warriors. And in the process of that, I've kind of learned how to do that for myself. And that would be my heart for each one of us, is that we could kind of handle a lot of this stuff in our own secret place and with our own journal and on our knees with the Lord. So, and then our body. I wanted to mention our bodies, because if we are exhausted like these men were, we're going to be vulnerable in every other area. So back in January, there's something that, I don't know if it blooms or grows in January, but I have sort of this thing that happens. My ear pops, my nose does weird, and a lot of times I get a lot of migraines and stuff. And so I had a spate of migraines back in January. And I'm going to tell you, everything looked terrible. Every situation in my life was not ever going to get resolved. And, it just impacts us. So just be aware that each one of these plays into our spiritual health. And we want to take responsibility for paying attention and letting God minister to those places. And then if you're at a place where you can't do that for yourself, phone a friend. Call your leader. Call your prayer partner. Get with somebody who knows the Lord and knows you and loves you. And, I think that's my go-to. So let's do, I wanted to share this verse that David wrote. He was so emotionally intelligent. Let's pray right now that God would make all the men in our lives as emotionally intelligent as David, right? Amen. But David wrote in Psalm 42:5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" That is a great question in prayer to ask the Lord. So we're going to do that in a listening right now. Lord, we're just going to ask you to help us see where weakness has caused us to lose heart or connection with you. So Lord, is there any place of weakness or vulnerability, place of deficit where we need you to point that out now? And Father, in this place of weakness or vulnerability or whatever damage or doubt that we may have, Lord, we want to invite your healing and help. Father, we don't want to hide from you in these places. We don't want to be afraid or ashamed to bring them. We want, because we know you see them, Lord. We know that you stand at the ready to help us in our time of need. So, Father, give us the courage to bring these things to you. We pray for greater revelation about the roots of these places. And, Father, we ask for you to minister to them. And, Lord, we do ask if it would please you that you would help us to hear a promise from you, from your word, that we can hang on to and that will strengthen us in this place. And, Lord, we just do want to take responsibility for dealing with that with you. And we thank you, Lord. We pray that you'd work in this area in the days to come. So, I don't know, we talked over the Christmas break, the leadership team, and felt like it was really important for us to get back to some of that understanding of the different components, and I hope that'll be helpful, even if it is a review. And just, here's a promise for you. This is also from Psalm 27, written by David in verses 5 and 6. It says, "In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." But that just speaks to me of God taking us to a place that is higher than where we currently are, that he will strengthen us as we come to his hiding place. So that's a good one to appropriate. So let's talk about partnership with God. Anytime he gives us a promise, anytime he gives us a call, he doesn't intend us to strike out on our own. You know, we saw Joshua do that back at the first of the semester. He struck out in his own strength, and that did not go well. We see David being the better example here, because when he went to the Lord, God gave him this promise and instruction, and he did it in partnership. So in this war that we're in, these spiritual battles that we face, all these Old Testament stories are just a type of that. The Hebrew people taking the promised land and the 31 kings defeating them is just a picture of us doing that in our own lives. The same with David, the soon-to-be anointed king in this story. He went in the power of the Lord and in the strength of the Lord, and God used him to bring victory over this place. And, you know, this is also along the lines of personal responsibility, partnering with God, because what God said to David is, "David, I want, yes, you go and pursue him." Do you hear that? He put the mantle on David to go in and to get back what he had lost. He did that with Moses. This was new to me. I read this last week. It says in Exodus 14:16, right before this, I kind of ran out of room, so I didn't put the whole passage, but they come up to the sea. You know this scene well. You know, the Egyptian army is on their tail. They've left Egypt. The people of Israel are standing at the Red Sea, and they're thinking, like, how are we supposed to get out there with this sea between us? And Moses prays to God, and he goes, "Why are you crying to me?" And then he says to him, "Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." So see that? He used Moses to divide the Red Sea. How cool is that? God wants to partner with David, with Moses, with each one of us to have his will done. And then he, you know, Jesus enlisted the disciples. We've seen that, him telling the disciples, "You feed them." We mentioned that last week, and I've given you the reference for that today. So why would God do that? Why would God want to use a frail human being to accomplish his purposes? I'm big on the number three, so I've given you three reasons. There's, I'm sure, many, many more. But he does it to train us, y'all. He wants us to be whole and healthy and mature spiritually. And so a verse that I've put on your page, or a passage that I've put on your page, is one that has kind of plagued me, but is good, is really good to know. So I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to just actually read the whole thing. Hebrews 12, 11 through 13 in the Amplified says, "For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. So then, and this is our part, brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands, and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottering knees, and cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go in the right direction, so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather may be cured." So what's God saying there? He's saying, look, I'm pinpointing this area in your life, Kathy. You hate it every time I point it out. It's just like my trainer. Do you think my trainer picks the exercises for me that I'm great at? Nope. Because that would be a waste of my time and money, wouldn't it? He targets my weak places. Why? So that I can be cured. So that my tottering limbs can be put in place and become strong. So that I can walk with more freedom. So that my back will stand up straighter. So that I can operate the way God made me to operate. It's the same spiritually. God is not pointing out your weakness to make you feel like a loser. He's doing it so that he can say, see this? There's better for you here. And if you will partner with me, I can help you find my strength there. So I think that's a really good plan myself. So David, he wrote of that same process in Psalm 3:3, and I love the way the Message said it. It says, "But you, God, shield me on all sides. You ground my feet. You lift up my head." So his walk and his inner man, his outer and his inner man, were being ministered to by the Lord. So God wants us to go from glory to glory, it says in 2 Corinthians. He wants to go from strength to strength, as it says in Psalm 84. It's a progressive journey of becoming more whole and more mature. So that's one reason. The second reason he would want to partner with us is that he wants to receive glory from our lives. Remember the Westminster Catechism. Isn't that one of the great reasons for our lives, is that we would know him and enjoy him forever? What is it? Somebody say it for me. And give him glory. But anyway, those were the two things, that we would know him and enjoy him and give him glory. So the verse that I think is a great illustration of that principle is 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. And this is the New Living Translation. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." So first of all, he wants us to know it. He wants us to be in that partnership in such a way that we thought, God, there he is, he's working. I couldn't do this, but he's doing it. And then secondly, it says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. So not only does it become clear to us God's at work, but everybody around us thinks, I don't think she could have done that on her own. Something else is going on there. And if they ask you, you can tell them that was God. That was an answer to prayer. That was him keeping his promise. And so we want to do like David did in Psalm 96. We want to credit him with glory and honor and strength. Let's point back to God when he gives us the victory. And then always, 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 this is the one you want to put the star by. This is always the right answer, relationship building with the Lord. And so it says in this verse I'm about to give you, here the partnership that God's asking of us. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, and this is the new international version, for no matter how many promises God has made, how many? Yeah. So no matter how many promises God has made. I mean, what if it was just 700? Could y'all get by on that? Okay, I think I could. Okay, but no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So God's already spoken, right? And so through him, the amen is spoken by whom? By us. That's the partnership. God speaks and says, here's my promise for you, young lady. And you know what he's asking of us to say? Lord, I'm going to come into that agreement. Amen. Make it so. Make it true of me, Lord. I'm going to believe you for that. That, my friend, is victorious living, is knowing that I have that ammunition. I have that security. So we want to come into agreement, like it says to do in Amos 3:3. And I loved what David said in Psalm 23:3, and this is the Amplified. He refreshes and restores my life, myself. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with him. So he doesn't just want us to get it right. He wants us to be right with him because he cares about us. He wants to be in an intimate relationship with us. And really, I don't think it's possible to walk this way without that deep heart-to-heart connection. So that's what I hope you'll always hear at the bottom line of these things I'm saying are great principles is that relationship. It's out of that context, out of that relationship that any of this can be a part of our lives. I want to tell you a little testimony that kind of illustrates how all this kind of works. So I've mentioned to you all that I'm in wedding season. This is my first radio in the wedding. It took me long enough to get here. And I have great anticipation, great joy about this. But I will say I've heard enough of my friends go through the mother of the bride or mother of the groom experience to know it can get a little bit hectic. It can get a little bit of drama going. And so this last week, I will say I didn't expect as mother of the groom to have quite as many, much busy work as, and, you know, and it hasn't, it's not, I'm sure it's nothing compared to the mother of the bride. But, I mean, I've had several little downloads of, oh, I've got a pretty long to-do list, and it's sort of like I wasn't counting on doing that this next 2 weeks, but, in addition to helping take care of my mom and running the, my part-time job of being a caretaker provider team and financial advisor over there and the other things I do, I'm now, needing to add this to my list. And so in the mental category, I have been cluttered. I have been overtaxed mentally. I have more details in my head than I want to have. And I'm going to tell you that I like to be busy. I like to have a project. But I'm operating in the zone where I'm losing effectiveness. I'm losing my ability to really be fully present. And so the phone rang when I was kind of running late. Imagine that, in a season like this. So I'm running a little bit late for a meeting I was to attend last week. And the groom calls. My son calls and wants to talk about the wedding. And so I'm on the phone and I'm kind of watching the clock. I'm watching the traffic. I'm listening to him. But I'm going to tell you, I was not fully engaged in that conversation. And so there had been some tension on the line. Anytime you bring two different cultures together, two different families together, probably 10 different opinions together, there's opportunity for a little friction, right? So we had a little friction going on, and Jackson was making some comments related to that. And I was like, I hear you, and I think we've got that covered, et cetera. And then I'm looking at the clock, and I said, I should have walked in that door 7 minutes ago, but you're good. Yeah, okay, great, bye. So that's about how deep I went with what was going on in that conversation. And so that's mentally, you know, because I was, because my, you know, hard drive was full, I missed the subtle emotional cues. But guess what? My emotions didn't miss them. So there was something in the air. I know my son very well, that I was picking up on the emotional level that kind of got in, but I didn't catch it at the time. So fast forward to the evening, sitting around the dinner table, and my husband speaks. And can I tell you who gets to be the target of every emotional issue that I have? Bob. Because he's my safe person. He's easy. He loves me, and I know it. And so, I mean, it just, it, quote, unquote, came out of nowhere, but it didn't, guys. It did not come out of nowhere. Seemingly out of nowhere, I thought, you are the most irritating person I've ever met in my entire life, and shut up. Now, I did not say those words, but if I'm honest, that is exactly what I was thinking. I was just thinking, why would you want to do that? Okay, and let me talk about my will. Because I had already decided we were talking about some little wedding function, because, you know, that's, we're going to put that on our do not talk about list at dinner, because we do have that list. We can't say the C word, COVID. We can't say the E word, election. We can't say, we got on the V word, vaccine. Don't say that. There's too much talk about that, so it's like, can't talk about that at the table. We've got to talk about something new and interesting. We need to put, oh, we put the D word on there, dress, because I'm looking, still looking for a dress. So the D word's on the list. And we need to put the W word on there, wedding. You know, so we're talking about the wedding again, and we're talking about an event. And so I said, well, what do y'all think? And then Bob made the mistake of saying what he thought, and I just thought, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. Shut up. And so, I mean, I didn't say that, but I'm just kind of looking at him like, really, you think that? You know, and he could tell, he knows me well enough to know, I think that's a stupid idea. So I'm just kind of like, Merrily, what do you think? And so she said, and I'm going, okay, well, but because of my will, y'all, as a man thinks, so he is, I've already made the decision. Okay, just newsflash here. I've already made the decision how this is going to go down. This is going to go down perfect. Okay? So just so you know, Bob, we're not doing tzatzikis. So don't even say that word. We're not doing that, because this is going to be perfect. So see, y'all, but I didn't see myself do it. Okay? So I've got my mind that's cluttered, that didn't catch Jackson with his emotional signal, which, let me tell you what it was. He was embarrassed. He was embarrassed about how we do things in Birmingham. Hence, he was embarrassed about us. Hence, he was blocking my goal that this was going to be perfect. And furthermore, that we were going to meld two families into one larger family, and all my wish I had a bigger family needs were going to be met. And that my daughter-in-law was going to be better to me than seven sons, the promise that God's given me. And I'm going to tell you guys, that was a little bitty landmine that went off. But do you see how the layers of our thinking and our feeling and the decision we made because of all of that? And I had not slept in about 3 days. So, because when my mind, you know, there's a book that's called The Body Keeps the Score. When you're stressed out, when you're emotionally stressed and there's drama going on, when you have, you know, probably, I mean, especially when you have way bigger drama than the W word, you know, you can have way, you can really be compromised physically as well. And I was really physically tired. So I saw myself be snarky with Bob. I realized, ooh, something's off here. He really didn't do anything. He was just being Bob. So the next morning I sat down with the Lord, and the Lord showed me, hey, Kathy, it's the same thing. I mean, God didn't say this, but I'm giving you the bottom line of what I realized from my journaling and my praying, is that it's the same thing God's been doing with me since about September in a really major way. I mean, he's got a theme going, and it's around my childhood conviction that more is more, and that if I can just try harder then I can keep shame away. Because that was what I heard in my son. When I stopped long enough to be still, embarrassment is just a synonym for shame. And I thought Jackson was ashamed. I felt that. My spirit is very vulnerable to it because that's my biggest button in life. So on this cleanup level of emotions, I could just go, oh, I absorbed Jackson's shame. I didn't recognize it. I can deal with it at that level, and I can apologize to Mom. But there may be a deeper level for me to deal with. The Lord may have me go back to my childhood and go, Kathy, remember, I mean, I've done so much work in this area. Y'all heard every one of my stories that I remember about feeling ashamed, or my dad feeling ashamed, or my mom feeling ashamed. But there was a ton of shame I absorbed in my childhood. And so sometimes the Lord will have me go all the way back and let him minister to me there. Well, I'm going to tell you about the cool breakthrough I had. I had a friend that had sent me a podcast. And this is in the area of shame. But you could fill in the blank if yours is anxiety, or if yours is fear, or if yours is anger, or if yours is victim mindset. I don't know. But this verse that God gave me will work for all of those enemies that we're fighting. So I was listening to this podcast in my car. I listened through it one time and I thought, that was good. It didn't really, you know, I just didn't, there was no personal application for me. I thought, that's good. I think I'll listen through one more time and see. You know, so I'm just running all my errands and listening in the car, and then I'd get back in the car and it would pick back up where it started the last time. And so probably about 3 days into listening to this, it was a spiritual talk. I was coming from the botanical gardens. I got in the car, I cranked it up, and there were about, you know, maybe 10 seconds of filler, and then this guy says, I don't know how I missed this the first probably three times, but he goes, you know, in the Bible, in Job 5:16, it says, when the helpless finds hope, unrighteousness must shut its mouth. And I went, and then it was like I was thinking to myself, what did you just say? And he goes, and I'm going to say it again. And he goes, Job 5:16 says, when the helpless finds hope, unrighteousness must shut its mouth. I went, oh, Lord, I see what you've been trying to tell me. That whether I'm packing a suitcase for my trip, whether I'm planning wedding events for my son, whether I'm writing a Bible study for Tuesday, whether I'm doing caretaking for my mom, that when I hear these voices from the enemy, I don't have to listen to them. That your hope, your promise, your word, your love, if I can take hold of that, then unrighteousness has to shut its mouth. And I just went, oh my gosh, God, that is so powerful. So I have to take responsibility to make that flip. But it's an amazing promise, and it's one I wanted to share with you. And so, despite the zigzag moments of our life, despite the places of weakness, despite the places of grief, I just want to remind us all in closing of Romans 8:28, and I'm using the Amplified. We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the way you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you're a good parent, that you love us enough to allow the places of weakness, the places of deception, the places where we've bought a lie, the places where we've gone our own way, Lord, that you love us enough to let this surface in our lives. Lord, may we be good stewards of the life you've given us. May we take responsibility to deal with those. May we, Lord, I ask, by the power of your Spirit and by the wisdom that you promised to give us, help us to see, Father, just like the scales fell off my eyes that day in the parking lot. I pray that for each one of us, that we would just continue to press in with you in the secret place until that breakthrough comes for us, and that we really do go from unbelief to belief. Lord, I know that you will do that for us as we abide in you. You say that if you abide in the truth, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, Father, I pray for each woman in this room and each one that's listening online, Lord, that we would stay with your truth no matter what we're feeling until you let your light come in and shine, and that we believe. Thank you, Lord. Put new things in our vault. Hidden treasures, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.